Good evening. May I have my... You're quicker. Very quick, Becca. Thank you. Good evening. Happy Easter. That was said with such happiness, wasn't it? Resurrection Day. Woohoo. Happy Easter. Together, some of us are celebrating that Jesus is risen, that death is defeated, that Jesus is alive. Some of us are here for the puddings. Paul Franklin said to me before we left, "I'm just coming for the puddings," quote. So I hope you enjoy the preach as well too, darling. We have much, sorry, naming and shaming the husband. We have much to celebrate. But before we get to the puddings, Paul, we have communion. We'll be gathering and thanking God for his son's sacrifice. We'll be remembering that afresh on this special day. But before we get to communion and the puddings, we have our continuing journey through the New Testament. As Kath has already mentioned, our reading isn't an Easter reading tonight. We get to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24, but I'm cheating and just looking at the first 11 verses. So if you have a Bible, you might wish to open it at Luke chapter 10. So I'm just going to pop it into a little bit of context as to where we are and what's going on. So the end of the previous chapter, because Jesus starts with some connecting words. The end of the previous chapter is a continuing conversation. And it's all about the cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. People who have been wanting to follow Jesus, but also who've got reasons to delay their commitment to him. So I'm going to read those first few verses from the end of chapter 9. Before we move on to chapter 10. Can you flick on for me, Becca? Because it doesn't seem to be working. Hang on. Oh, the little battery sign is flicking. So someone else can sort that out whilst Becca just concentrates on the words. Okay. As they were walking down along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Thanks, Jenny. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, our reading in Luke 10 is set as a contrast to these people. The people that believe but aren't at the moment putting their belief into lives lived out in action and service. We're reading Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Are you all right to continue? Yeah? And this is called Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Is it working now? Okay, so I will just tell you into okie dokie. So you might be thinking, well, that's an interesting Easter Sunday evening reading. Jesus' followers are sent out to live out their faith, to put into practice what they believe about Jesus. And at this point, they've seen him do some amazing things already. They have faith in him. And they're walking out that faith in action. They're talking Jesus, they're talking faith, they're sharing him. They're being sent to speak and to show him. They're given some pointers to help them do that. Click on, Becca. In verse 1, we're told that they go in teams. Click. Thank you very much. They're sent out in teams, in pairs. Ministry is not a lone ranger kind of thing. No one is an island. It's best done together. They're sent out to work more effectively with others for safety, for giftings, for using one another's gifts and skills. Becca, they're sent out, verse 2 says, for prayer. Jesus told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out more workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, the task before you is too great to do alone. Pray that you have others to join you. Verse 3, safety. They're being sent into some potentially uncomfortable situations. They may come to places where they are not welcomed. They're told what to do if they're not welcomed, to shake off the dust. Oh, there's some dust that I've liked to be shaken off in some places where I've worked. But they're being sent as lamb among wolves. I think sometimes ministry does feel like that. Or not just ministry, sharing our faith puts us sometimes into uncomfortable situations with questions that we might not feel that we're equipped to deal with. But as M quotes all the time, whoever the Lord sends, he also equips. Something like that. It's now working. Praise God. We shall see if I break it by touching it. Yay! They're reminded what their focus should be. Don't take anything with you, basically, they're told. Don't take anything that you would rely on so much that the focus is on that and not on Jesus. So don't take things that distract you. What would that be for you? Your phone? It might be that for me, actually. And even don't greet anyone on the road. So focus on the task set before you, relying on what Jesus has promised and provided, and not being distracted by people or possessions. They're told to bring peace wherever they go and to be content with what they're offered. Don't move around till you find better lodgings. Now, if you're offered a warm bed, say yes. It doesn't have to be the four-poster. Be content with what you're offered in hospitality. And they're told in verse 9 that their task is to do what Jesus has told them to do, to heal the sick and to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near. Remember that this is an advance party for Jesus. They are going ahead of him to the places he's just about to go. They are the warm-up act for Jesus. They only have to proclaim what Jesus has told them. Jesus is going to take care of the rest when he arrives. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when we share the gospel with others, we think that we've got to do all the hard work, and we sometimes forget that actually God's been there way before us. God's been preparing the ground. God's been moving and nudging people towards him all along, and it was nothing to do with us. We just had to turn up and be faithful. People coming and being saved is a work of the Holy Spirit. We play our part, but the rest is up to God, and he's faithful. And these folk are being told to just go out ahead of Jesus to prepare the ground so people are ready to hear when Jesus arrives. I think that's our job as well. So what's all this got to do with Resurrection Sunday? There's no Mary. There's no empty tomb. There's no folded grave clothes. There's no angels. There's no Peter and John having a race to see who can get that to the empty tomb first. I love that bit. It's like, who's going to get there first? No, I did. I'm younger than you. You might think, well, that's not an Easter sermon, Louise. Well, perhaps actually it is. I wonder why people who believe in Jesus go on mission. Why do they share their faith? Why do people invite others to come to church? Why do they say, come along and see, come along to our Christmas services, come along to our comedy night? Why do people stick their neck out and have a conversation about faith with the most argumentative person in the room? Why is it that those who are right now being persecuted for their faith are hanging on in there and they've not given up yet? Why is it that those disciples who've been locked away behind closed doors in an upstairs room, afraid of their own shadows, afraid of the authorities, then became a church and spread the gospel wide? It all happens because people have an encounter with the risen Christ. Think about it. None of that would have happened without Jesus being alive again after death. That transforms everything. What would it take to take a man like Paul, who was a vicious persecutor of Christians? He meets the risen Christ, and he changes after he encounters Jesus. Jesus is still changing our lives. Our lives are changed by him. We are transformed by the power of the risen Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gotten louder. Hurrah. We are a resurrection people, and we are a resurrection church. Does it matter? By hell, it does. It matters. Because of the resurrection, we can live a forgiven life. Because Jesus goes to the cross and he dies a death and comes to life again. His forgiveness can turn our failures into acts of faith and faithfulness. We can put our trust in his death and resurrection, and we can receive forgiveness, and that changes us. Thank you, Heather. This morning on the beach, the Anglicans say hallelujah to everything on Easter Sunday. It completely threw us, but anyway. We can live a forgiven life. The most powerful God forgives us. If any mistake haunts us, then it's subject to the blazing light of the empty tomb. That's because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we can live a meaningful life. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The resurrection gives meaning to our lives, as it did to each of the disciples, as it does to us. It's the most incredible message the world will ever hear. It's a foundational truth to what we believe. And because of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, we get given that same Holy Spirit power. Paul says this in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We get given the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. We get given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that powers us up as Christians to live the lives that we are intended to live. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that we are given too. His power is our power. I know that sounds amazing, because none of us compare ourselves to Jesus, but his power is our power. Because Christ is risen, so will we be. I start pretty much every funeral I do with these words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who have faith in me shall live even though they die. And no one who lives and has faith in me shall ever die. Jesus triumphs over death. That is rock solid hope for our future. He has road tested death for us. He's come out the other side. So therefore, we don't have to grieve without hope. We grieve, but with the hope that we have, that it's not the end that it may seem. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the grave. Because of the resurrection, we know the story is not over. It wasn't for Jesus, and it isn't for us. And finally, because there are puddings to come, because Christ is risen, we have good news to share. The 72 in our reading were sent out to be messengers of Jesus, and so are we. It's a one-point sermon. Off you go, after pudding. The resurrection matters because it gives us a job to do. We have good news to share, to tell others about this powerful, forgiving, meaningful, transformed life that we have, that is available to others through the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection. In other words, it's the resurrection of Jesus and our future that should keep us honed on the task. Let me remind you of those words we heard. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Those 72 are sent out to keep on message, tell people the good news until I come. Our task is to tell people the good news until he returns. And our labor is not in vain. God is ahead of us. He's moving and working in the lives of our friends because hopefully we're praying for them. And we're coming up to the season where we're going to be praying for 5 of our friends in Thy Kingdom Come. Hopefully you're praying for the people in your families and friends who don't know Jesus. God is going ahead of us, working in their lives, preparing the ground. Brothers and sisters and brothers, stand firm. Keep on going. The task is to introduce people to Jesus, to the risen Jesus, to connect our community to Christ. And together, in doing so, we follow him. We're sent out to shine. I wonder if this is a good opportunity for you to be thinking about who those people you can be praying for is. Who is it that you need to be bothered about in prayer? Who is that for you? Who is it that really God needs to be kicking you up the bum about and saying, you need to be upset that they're not my friend yet? Pray harder. We're sent, not 72, but whatever we are tonight, to share the power and the transforming effects of the risen Christ in our lives. It makes a difference. I pray that each one of us will know the power of the risen Christ as we do that and as we step out into his mission field, whether that's your workplace, whether that's your hair salon, plug for Helen's hair salon, whether it's the nightclub where you're standing outside, whether it's the church, whether it's your office, whether it's your family, whether it's wherever. That is our front line and our battleground where we are called to share Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to give us a fresh anointing for doing that, and to encourage and equip us to love our neighbours afresh. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your arms are wide open and you are a God of such love and tenderness, but so many people don't know that. And we are sorry for the times when the church has messed that up. And we've not shared your love and your welcome and your grace as well as we could have. We're sorry for the times we individually have messed that up. And we've taken the easier route and not stepped up to where you would have us walk. Lord God, would you Anoint us afresh with your resurrection power this evening. Would you place in our minds those people and those situations and those opportunities where you would have us speak words of hope? Would you give us the words to say that are full of grace and full of love and full of truth? Would you help us in our lives to show you off? And Father, we thank you that it's not about us and our hard work, but it's about what you are already doing. So we invite you into the lives of those who don't yet know you. Not that you need our invitation, but would you surprise us by what you're already doing, Lord? And Father, we thank you that your cross and the empty tomb changes everything. We thank you afresh for our forgiveness, for your equipping and your power. And we thank you that death is not the end, and that you are alive and you reign forevermore. So as we come to celebrate that at your table, would you touch us afresh by your grace? Would you touch us afresh with your power? Would you remind us of hope? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the lovely Mike.